Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Is this true for you, as it's true for me, that if you're a Christian, praying is one of the most difficult and challenging parts of the Christian life? We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to make time to pray. We find it hard to keep going in prayer. We find it hard to know what we should pray for. We sit down, or kneel down, or lie down, or stand up, or whatever we do, or walk around to pray, and our mind is filled with 1,001 foreign, alien thoughts and distractions. I'm sure that's why the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this subject of prayer, as he does here in Matthew chapter 7. He's already in Matthew chapter 6 delivered a section on prayer, on the Lord's Prayer, here in the Sermon on the Mount. Why does he come back to prayer here in chapter 7? Well, here's the answer. He knows that his disciples, and if you're a Christian, you are a disciple, you are a follower, we need a great deal of encouraging in prayer. And therefore, what this passage is a full-throated, open-hearted exhortation that says to us all, unmistakably, unreservedly, Christian, pray, pray, pray. Go on praying. Start praying. Continue praying throughout your life. There are three things to see here. And the first is exactly this. It's the incentive of prayer. We are given the very strongest incentive in this passage to approach God wholeheartedly in prayer. We can see it in the way verses 7 and 8 are set out. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 7. And verse 7 contains three clear instructions. Not in simply instructions, but invitations, exhortations, spurs, as it were, motivations. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, as we have just been singing. It's as if Jesus is bending over backwards to say to his followers, I want to give you every possible incentive and motivation to pray, to ask God for the things that you need. One ask would be enough, but he doubles the ask with a seek that follows it. And as if to put it beyond any doubt whatsoever, this knock follows. Ask, seek, knock. Three times. There's no doubt about it. And then in verse 8, he says exactly the same things, but in a different kind of order. Have you noticed that? He says there in verse 8, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is my big point this morning. There is no degree of reluctance or reservation on the part of our God to encourage the prayers of his people. In other words, Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, and he's saying to you, whether you are the professor or the mechanic or the plowboy or the academic or anything in between, he's saying to you, pray, pray, pray. Because Jesus has a habit, doesn't he, of saying things like that. In the Gospels, you can think of other examples. There are at least two I could immediately bring to your attention. He told them a parable, Luke 18, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he says, in a city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a long time he ignored her. But of course, in the end, because of her persistence, he gave her just what she wanted. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, God is not like that judge. How much more, how vastly more will God hear and answer the prayers of his chosen people? And then Jesus says, of course, elsewhere, other similar things. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, which he had, remember, cursed, but if you say to this mountain, says Jesus, mountain, great big mountain in my way, unmovable mountain, be taken up, be thrown into the sea, it will happen. That's the scale of what prayers can achieve. And then Jesus says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And this comes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? This comes to the very heart of what it means to be a worshipping person. We must live in ongoing conscious dependence on God. We depend on him for everything. We live in an affluent society. We really do. We live in a consumer society. We can get everything we want, or we think we can. Do we need to ask God for those things that we think we want and we think we need? Yes, because there's far, far more, is there not, than the things that we might be able to buy or collect or download or, as it were, twiddle a switch to make things better. Health, prosperity, life itself, God's grace, the peace of God, the joy of God, blessings of every kind, they all come from him. All good gifts from heaven are sent from God above. They are. They come from him. And let me say this to you as well. God is greatly honored when we depend on him. We might say, well, wait a minute, isn't prayer about more than asking? Isn't prayer about confessing our sins? It is. Isn't it about thanksgiving? It is. Isn't it about adoring his name? It is. But Jesus wants to particularly emphasize this asking, this seeking, this knocking, this pleading, this needing, this depending. Let nothing hinder you from asking God for anything and everything. I was going through this passage in my own devotions a few weeks ago and just seeing how the Lord Jesus is, as it were, saying, I want you to be so absolutely convinced beyond any doubt as I keep on saying these things in this passage. God is not stingy. God is not mean. God is not clench-fisted. God is not stony-hearted. His ears are attentive to your and my cries, whatever our needs may be. Oh, the incentive of prayer. And then with that incentive of prayer comes a second thing, the security of prayer. Jesus is clearly, you see, speaking here to believers who are approaching God in a certain way. What do I mean? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? His son. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, in your prayer, this is your great security. God is your father. God is your father. When you pray, he said earlier in the previous chapter, when you pray, pray in this way, Our Father who is in heaven. We need to really lay hold of that. And here's Jesus saying to these men, especially who are in the congregation, wherever he is on that mountain, men, fathers, you know what it's like to be a dad, don't you? You have children, little children, medium-sized children, older children, and they ask you for things. If your son asks you for bread, do you give him a stone? Well, of course you don't. If he asks for fish, do you give him a scorpion, a serpent? No. The Father is too good and too wise and too kind to do anything like that. Let me try and push it a bit further. You see, to a little child who asks for bread, maybe a stone, a large stone, looks a bit like a large loaf of bread. The little child can't tell the difference. And with some fish or some seafood, like lobsters, they look a bit like scorpions, don't they? Or like snakes. Children can't always tell the difference. But this is the point of this comparison. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father, just like earthly fathers, your heavenly Father is too kind. He's too wise. He's too good. He's too caring to give anything bad to his children. We could even move it a little further, couldn't we? The son says, Dad, I want some bread. Does the dad give him stale or moldy bread? No, he doesn't. He gives him fresh bread. Dad, I want some fish. Does the dad give him bad fish, rotten fish, disgusting fish, fish 3 months past its sell-by date? Yuck. No, he supplies healthy fish. He supplies fresh fish. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. The son may not even know, if he's very young, that certain kinds of bread or fish are bad for him. What determines what he gets? The Father's love. The Father's wisdom. God won't give bad things to his children who want good things from him. Let's press this even further still. Aren't there times, as we all know if we're parents, when our children say to us, Mum, Dad, I want this. I want that. And Mum or Dad says, actually, son, actually, daughter, if I gave you that which you think you want so much, it would actually be cruel. Oh, you'd like it at first. We want to have cheese and tomato and pepperoni, pizzas, three meals a day, every day of our life. We want to have KFC for our meal, oh, five times a day. That kind of thing is not quite asked for in our household, but you get a flavour of it, if you like. And we have to say as mums and dads, well, you know, it's okay to give these things as treats, but it's not very good for you. It's not going to be healthy for you. Dad, I want you to give me pocket money, £500 every week. I haven't got that, but if I had, I wouldn't give it to you. It would spoil you rotten. But listen to this, and this sort of moves on in a little further into my next point, but I'll say it anyway. Are there not times when a wise, thoughtful, caring father, hearing the cries of a child, says, the child thinks they want this, but I discern that what they really, really need is something different to that. Sometimes our own wise Heavenly Father withholds from us the things that we think we want. Why? Because they are not in our best interests at that particular time, if indeed at any time. But wait a minute, you say. Someone's bound to say this. But there are all these promises in the Bible, aren't there, that seem to suggest that God will give us anything we want at all, without exception. I mean, isn't that what you've been saying so far? Ask, 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 ask. Ask and it will be given to you. What's it? Well, anything. Seek and you will find. Find what? Find anything. Doesn't Jesus say that in places? Well, he appears to. Let me give a couple of examples. Matthew 18, verse 19. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then John 14, verse 14. Jesus says very plainly, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Really? What a wonderful way that would be to evangelize Camberwell, wouldn't it? Let's go round all the houses in SE 58 and let's say to them, listen, it says in the Bible, you can ask God for anything and he will give it to you. What do you want then? Oh, I want this amazing new car. I want a job that pays five times as much salary. I want a new relationship. I want my health to be instantly fixed. I want all of these things. I want my child to get into this school. I want, the list is endless. And is Jesus actually saying here, I'm being serious, is Jesus saying here, yep, you can do that and you will find you'll go back around those doors a week later and every single person will say, you know, it's amazing. I prayed and we've had all of those things, exactly what we wanted, without exception. Wouldn't that fill Grove Chapel to the rafters if everybody, everywhere, who prayed for whatever they wanted, got exactly what they wanted, exactly what they said, straight away? Wouldn't that be marvelous? Now you might be saying, are you still saying that we need to pray, pray, pray? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Pray, pray, pray. But wait a moment. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He had a problem. Oh, it was a grievous problem. What was it? It was a thorn in the flesh. What does that mean? We don't know for sure. 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Probably, though not certainly, but probably some kind of physical condition that really seemed to interfere with his life and bring him low and make him depressed and prevent his own usefulness, perhaps in his own eyes. His life was thwarted and hurt in some way by this thorn in the flesh. I mean, a thorn is painful, isn't it? If you ever get a thorn in your flesh, it really hurts, and you want it out, don't you? And if ever a person perhaps should have been qualified to pray and his prayer be answered immediately, it might be the Apostle Paul, mightn't it? Lord, remove my thorn in the flesh. It didn't happen. Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh for your own glory's sake. It didn't happen. Lord, I fast and pray and plead in the name of Jesus Christ that you would remove this thorn in the flesh that is afflicting me so terribly. All the things I could do and be and serve you better if this thorn in the flesh were taken away. But it wasn't. But something else happened, which was better. Jesus, the Lord, spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul wanted the removal of the thorn, and he prayed and prayed and prayed. He didn't get the removal of the thorn. He got something better. He got something much better. He got something indescribably better. He got an extra helping and supply of the amazing grace of God in his life to make him more like Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the character of what Jesus is saying? You see, in this passage, he is speaking to his disciples. And he's not giving, as it were, a carte blanche to anybody out there to say, well, you know, you can pray for anything you like for your own selfish ends and you will get that. But he is saying this to us who hear his word. Pray, pray, pray. Your prayer will be answered. But Paul's wasn't, you say. Oh, yes, it was. He got far more than he asked for. And you might get the same. This is the security of prayer. We have a Father, you see, who hears the cries that we cry to him. And we say to him, I want this to go. And I want that to come instead. Oh, I know that my life would be much better, not just for me, but for the church and for God, if this problem were not with me. Do you? Do you? But son, daughter, says God, I am your Father. I am your Father. I know you. I love you. I can hear and detect and ascertain and identify that real need in you and how I, as your Father, am going to meet it in a way that you do not understand as yet. Sometimes with little toddlers, and ours were toddlers once upon a time and babies before that, they cry and they cry and they cry and they don't know what they want. They don't know what they want. And of course, when they're very young, they haven't got the words. They can't articulate what they want, but they're crying and they're crying. A newborn baby cries. And the mother, before the father, the mother has to know, is it milk? Is the baby needing changing? Is the baby just tired? What's wrong? Is the baby sick, in pain? The mother and the father have to work out these things, and they do so. And the child's needs are detected by the wise, loving parent. And we are children in God's sight. Jesus sometimes speaks to his disciples and says, children, children, little children. Psalm 131, we read it this morning. I'm like a weaned child, says the psalmist, in its mother's arms. I'm just lying there in my mother's arms. I'm maybe moaning gently, but I'm calmed and comforted because my mother is there with me. My father is there with me. Prayer is sometimes a cry for help from the embattled soul. And then we think about older children, don't we? And what happens as children get older? Children, teenage children or preteen children, learn this, learn this. I'll give you a tip as to how to get what you want. Learn what your mum or dad think they would be good for them to give you. Right? I mean that quite seriously. As a child grows older, he or she can discern and work out what a mother or father wants to give to that child, thinks would be in their best interest to give to that child. You know, if a 9-year-old boy says, you know, I want, you know, something out of this world every day. I want hundreds of pounds and all this food and all these gadgets. You're not going to get it. But isn't it true, as children get older, they learn what they can reasonably ask their mother or their father for. Now, the big thing is the illustration here. We learn what to ask God for as we grow as Christians. Let me come to my final point briefly. We've looked at the great incentive of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. We've seen the security of prayer, which undergirds and strengthens and motivates us more to pray, pray, pray. Yes, ask. The Lord won't give you something bad, even if you get your prayer wrong. You pray for the wrong thing, maybe. Well, the Lord will overrule because he loves you. the security of prayer. But then finally, the reward of prayer. What are we to ask for in prayer? Come back to verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Good things. Good things. Now, the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, verse 13, is giving an almost identical message. And there he says this. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, we are being taken here, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the highest point of prayer, to the greatest reward of prayer, to the greatest request of prayer. And that is that we should pray for the Holy Spirit to more and more move us, motivate us, guard us, direct us, inform us in our lives. What does Jesus mean when he says, pray for the Holy Spirit? He means the Spirit and the mind of God himself, the wisdom of God, the ability to know what is the right thing to ask from God. Prayer is a process. Prayer is a learning process. And as we pray, and pray habitually, and pray in the way that Jesus teaches us, we learn, we mature. The Holy Spirit will show us those things that we should be praying for. Do you notice that in all of these promises that Jesus makes, where he says to us, pray for anything, ask for anything, and you will have it, and it's yours. Agree about this, and it will be yours. You can have it. That these instructions are always stated in terms of asking in my name, or asking with faith. That's always the given. Ask in my name, says Jesus. Ask in faith. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? We know what it means, don't we? We say, we pray, Lord, I want A, B, C, D, E, F, G, in Jesus' name, amen. And I prayed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what you do? It's a little formula, just a few words. Tag it on the end and hey, presto, bang, and you've got everything you want in Jesus' name. Is that what it means? It doesn't mean that. It is to pray with our minds, our souls, taught, instructed, informed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. It's as we pray and pray and pray, we learn to pray. We grow in prayer. We pray in more conscious awareness of the mind of God himself. That's what we need to do. Think of how James at the end of his letter says that the prayer of a godly man, a righteous man, avails much. The prayer of a godly man is a powerful thing. Elijah prayed. Well, Elijah had prayed for a long time. Elijah was taught to pray. Elijah's prayers were the prayers of a godly man. And you might say, oh, but I'll never be a godly man. I'll never be a godly woman. I mean, my prayers are so simple. No. Don't say that to yourself. What's the best way to learn how to pray? Anyone got any suggestions? Pray. That's right. I'm a cricket fan. And in the old days, if bowlers wanted to train to bowl, in the good old days of Alec Bedser down here at Surrey at the Oval in the 1940s and 50s. He didn't go on some weights machine or go running or see a sports physio. He bowled to be able to bowl. There we go. And to pray, we need to pray. To learn to pray, you have to pray. Learn on the job. Take one thing away from today. Pray. Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray consciously. Pray verbally. Pray silently. Pray when you walk through the park. Pray on the bus. Pray in bed at night. Pray when your boss is on the phone to you and he's haranguing you and your mind is going bonkers and you don't know what to do and you pray. You're like Nehemiah. You're sending up these arrow prayers. Lord, hear me. Lord, support me. Lord, help me. Lord, look on me. You're being bullied at school. Pray. You're being targeted by people that tease you. Pray. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. You can't find the words. You can pray. You groan. Doesn't Paul say that in Romans 8? Groanings. The Spirit helps us. He intercedes with the groanings that are like the baby's cries. They're inarticulate, but they're articulate to God. Well, I hope you've got the message this morning. Here is a sermon about praying. And I don't honestly believe that any sermon I've ever preached has been more practically important than this. If you and I all take it to heart and learn that prayer is not something that only skillful people do. It's the heart cry of every child of God, from the youngest to the oldest, from the simplest to the wisest. Seek the Lord while he is near and while he may be found. Ask and seek and knock. Children, do you pray? I hope you pray. I hope you all pray. Because God hears the cries of his praying children. So let's pray.